James chapter 2. Now, I've titled this study, Faith Works. And I'm hoping by the end of the evening, that is just, you agree with me, it's a great way to see faith. Faith works. As James wrote this epistle, it was before all of the doctrinal statements that we have in the other New Testament scriptures. A lot of the things that Paul wrote was later, very possibly. We don't know for sure. We're assuming that. And what James would do is he would use life experiences to express the newness of Christian life. And so a lot of times Paul would make a statement. Even in Titus, the little book of Titus, there's a couple doctrinal statements that are just beautiful that you can pore over. There in chapter 2 and chapter 3, verse 5, these amazing doctrinal statements that we just kind of rehearse. You go through Ephesians, it's like the whole thing is one big doctrinal statement. And you come to James, and he gives a practical example of the righteousness of Christ in the life of the believer. And so he's going through that, starts his whole book by giving us the conclusion of faith, which is what? Joy. The conclusion of your faith is joy. Perfection, patience really, but perfection is the fruit of your faith, and sometimes through trials. And so we ask God for wisdom. We ask Him to give us endurance through the things that we go through. And we're to ask in faith. If you remember that whole teaching, I think I spread it out over a few weeks. You are born again. You are now alive in Christ. You didn't used to be before you gave your life to Christ. You were dead in sin. Now, some of you, I know, have been Christians your whole life. Who's been a Christian your whole life? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Yeah. Now, there's been awakenings, hasn't there been, throughout your Christianity? Even as a Christian your whole life, you realize, oh, Lord, you're calling me deeper. Like that song, It's Only You and Me Here Now. I remember the first time I sang that, it was like everyone else vanished. And I just fell in love with that worship song because I thought, Lord, it is. It's just you and me. I'm not worshiping to be seen by these people. I don't have to sing on key. This is for you, our audience of one. And I realized the whole room experiences that. And then the mystery, we experience that together. Isn't that beautiful? So a lot of the things that we have in Christ are because we have life in Him. Almost, well, really everything that we have is because we have a living relationship with Jesus Christ. Spiritually alive in Him. We are born again. So the new man, I want to make sure I say this correctly. The new man believes God. Who you are in Christ, you believe God. The old man, the old sinful nature, always doubts God. And so James says, when you ask things of God, don't ask and then doubt. That's the old way. That man inherits nothing from God, but ask in faith. That's the newness of life that we walk in. We're born again, and that causes a visible change in our lives. Grace, the grace of God that saves us, is active. We see it. So our old nature was dead in sin, and now our new nature is alive in God. And as alive in God, we reckon our old nature as dead to sin. And we walk in the newness of life because we have the opportunity to. Before I was born again, I did not have that opportunity to walk alive in God. I was dead in my sin. Jesus took care of that, and now I walk in the newness of life. It's not an external law, it's an internal law. It's the law of liberty, of life in Christ Jesus, the law of love. And so I have this illustration that I use sometimes to express this, and it's my glove. This was a gift to me by my son-in-law, actually. This is a very special glove. Does anybody know why some of the fingers are gray? For your phone. And that was answered by a non-millennial, I want you to know. Good answer, Barbara. Very good. So if you're... Now, this is a special glove. So if you're, you know, I mean, these are like cold weather gloves. So if you're up in the snow and your phone rings, if you don't have this, you can't answer your phone. But if you have these little tips that work with answering your phone, you can answer a text or you can answer your phone. Isn't that beautiful? But this glove is super special, right? Because you're out doing your stuff and your phone rings, and this has a microphone and a speaker in it, so I can answer my phone, and I kid you not, there's a microphone and a speaker, and I can do this. Hello? And I can talk on my phone like this. Is that cool? Hello? Somebody call me. I'll show you. No, don't call me. I didn't charge the battery. But isn't that great? Just hello? Could you imagine seeing me do that? Oh, he's not. What are you doing messing around? It's actually my phone. Hold on, I'm on the phone call.
Is that hands-free?
It's hands-free, yeah, literally. Is that hands-free? I don't know. Is that? Wait. Yeah. But here's the thing. All of that is designed, right? So by itself, this thing here can't do anything. By design, it's made for this, right? Now this glove works. I can use all those features because my hand is designed to be inside the glove. Christian, this is you without Christ. The design is you're supposed to have God living in your life. When you gave your life to Christ, Jesus comes inside of your life. And now you have life in the design of God. You can act and do things. And, you know, if I go, this glove, look at it, it's amazing, it's moving. No, Chris, it's your hand inside the glove. And if I kept going on like that, you'd say, you need a doctor. That's what, because it's so obvious that the design is for a living hand to work with this, the whole thing. Needs the hand. Christian, you need Jesus because he lives inside of your life. You're living his word working in you, his spirit, his love, the power of his love operating through your life. And you can pray. You can communicate with God. You become a way of communicating with God because God lives inside of you and he speaks to you. You hear his voice because you are not dead. You are alive. This is the miracle of Christianity, and don't let anyone tell you otherwise. It's not principles, it's life in him. You've been designed for God. And so one of the problems that James wants to address is that the believer seeing Christianity as agreeing with the gospel in concept only is a wrong idea. They're not living their lives under the influence of the gospel. They're just seeing it as concepts and principles. That was the way the Jewish mind thought. We have our procedure of the law. I do these things, and I'm right with God. No, it never worked. The idea of the law was to bring you to this conclusion, I need you to save me, God. And then he moves into the believer, and alive in Christ, now you operate by design, created for him, right? And so he comes to this idea of faith, and he wants to express this. In chapter 2 of James, verse 14, what does it profit my brethren? Verse 14, what does it profit my brethren if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? It's a good question. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you not know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works, faith was made perfect or complete. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is not justified by works, that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Father, I pray that you would communicate with us tonight, Lord, your intentions here in your word tonight for us. You know each and every one of us. We want to hear from you personally. In Jesus' name, amen. So faith without works is dead. Now this bothers people. The idea is, you know, it's like Martin Luther, for example, the father of the Reformation back in the 1500s, 1600s, he did not like the Epistle of James because his whole thing was we are saved by faith alone, not by works. And so there began to be this conflict between the ideas of works and faith, and we're going to come back to that in a second. But I want to give you a couple things that will help you with this section. Number one, the difference in the contrast is not between faith and works, but between grace and works. I want you to remember that. This is the first thing, the first help. The difference is between grace and works. The second little help I want to give you is this. Love without works is dead. And faith is a lot like love. It's a lot easier for me to understand that statement, faith with, or love without works is dead, and then I see how that relates to faith, because faith is a lot like love. So those are the two things. One, the real contrasting difference is between grace and works, and just like love without works is dead, so faith without works is dead. And then there's two examples that James gives us here to show us how faith works. And it's Abraham and Rahab is two examples. So the difference is between grace and works. I want you to turn over to Romans chapter 11. And as always, I'm going to read to you the verse, but if you want to write it down, it's Romans chapter 11, verse 6. He's talking about how there is still, even to this present day, a remnant that God is going to save, and he calls them according to the election of grace. And then in verse 6, Romans 11, 6, and if by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. Do you see that? That's the clear contrast. If you're saved by grace, then you're not saved by works, you're saved by grace. If you were saved by works, then it can't be grace, otherwise works isn't works. So the contrast is between the gift of salvation and grace and trying to earn it by works. Those are opposed to each other, right? The contrast is grace and works. Ephesians chapter 2 says this. Many of you know the verse. Ephesians chapter 2 verses 8 and 9 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. What? Your salvation. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. By grace you've been saved through faith, that not of yourselves. Am I getting it right? I tell you, sometimes I have senior moments during my Bible studies. It's so embarrassing. I want to make sure I quote that right. Chris, you could have written it down in your notes. I know. How dare you question? No, so. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. The contrast is between grace and works. You've been saved by grace, not by works. We want to acknowledge this first, that that's the contrast, or we can be drawn into this war of words concerning faith and works like a debate. We can't earn grace. If we try to earn it, we reveal that we're not receiving grace. The contrast is grace and works. What he goes on to say there in Ephesians 2, by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God designed beforehand that we should walk in them. We're not saved by works, we're saved for works, right? For by grace you've been saved through faith, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for works, for the good works that God's designed for us. Works being an expression. Works are an expression. So faith is not an effort, it's a conclusion. Continuing in the conclusion of what we believe, that we're saved by grace, is called walking by faith. The conclusion, by grace I've been saved. To continue in that conclusion by faith is walking by faith. And that's going to be a visible change in life. So why all the debates? If you've ever gotten a conversation like this with somebody about faith and works, why the conflict? Well, see, some misunderstood the Old Testament law as if we would be saved by the works of the law. And so Paul had to battle with that. We are not saved by our works that we do. What we bring to the table is faith. God saves us by his grace, and we believe. That's how we access it, is by faith. And so they saw being saved as though it was a work. So there was three letters that Paul wrote. I believe he wrote Hebrews as well. But Romans, he quotes this verse out of Habakkuk 2. The just shall live by faith. Now this is an interesting passage because Habakkuk is saying, okay, Lord, I've got a problem with the way you deal with us. We need to be judged. There is sin rampant in our nation. And the Lord says, well, Habakkuk, I could tell you what I'm going to do, but you wouldn't believe me. It'll make your ears tingle. I'm going to use Babylon to judge Israel, a nation more wicked than them. And Habakkuk says, that doesn't make any sense. Why would you, God, use a more wicked nation to bring judgment on the sin of your people? Well, and Habakkuk says this, so I don't understand your ways. I'm going to sit here and lay out the question and let you correct me. And the correction was this, the just shall live by faith. You don't get it? You're just going to have to believe me that I'm good and I know what I'm doing. Isn't that beautiful? The just live by faith, not by the works of the law, not because you've figured it out. You're going to have to live by faith. He quotes that in Romans, quotes it in Galatians, and quotes it in Hebrews. This is the idea with Paul. The just shall live by faith. The law was a tutor showing our need for a savior. So the error of it, addressing the error coming from the foundation of legalism is this. You're attacking grace. So we're going to make it very clear you're not saved by works. But it was never to be in contrast with what faith is all about. Fighting against the idea of works apart from faith, which is really silly. It's getting the cart before the horse. Works are to come from faith. And so a lot of Paul's doctrinal statements establish the foundation of grace through faith. So faith works. So the first example that he gives us here is Abraham. And if you want to look it up later, chapter 4 of Romans talks a lot about Abraham and the justification by faith, not works. So if anyone attempts to approach God in works apart from faith, it wouldn't work. Abraham was justified by faith and not by his works. And yet right here, James says in verse 24, you see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. So I don't want to confuse you, but the idea is this. If you think you're going to be saved by what you do, then we need to point out you're saved by grace. And what you do is you believe that. But never was it supposed to be that faith is separated from what we do. It was never supposed to be that. Faith works. See it in Abraham's life. So in verse 23, when he brings up this whole idea, in Genesis chapter 15, Abraham is told, I'm going to give you the descendants as the sky, the stars in the sky. You're going to inherit this land, and I'm going to give you all these descendants. And Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. What's righteousness? Right living. So by faith, he was declared righteous because he simply believed God. Later, Genesis chapter 22, which is what he's quoting here, God says, Abraham, I want you to offer to me Isaac, your only begotten son, on the altar that I show you. And he, in obedience, took his son. Now, this is the works. This is the works. He took his son, brought him to the altar, laid him on the wood, raised the knife, ready to sacrifice him, knowing that God would raise him from the dead if necessary, because God made me a promise. In Isaac, your seed shall be called. And in that work, God says, okay, stop. I see that you are acting in faith. So the works, as he says here in verse 23, and the scripture was fulfilled, which says Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. When you see him offering Isaac on the altar, it's fulfilled. Why? Because he's acting in faith. I'm going to give you Isaac, and your descendants will be like the stars of the heaven, and it's all going to come through Isaac. God, I believe you. Great. Then it's accounted as righteousness because you believe me. Now we're going to test your faith, Abraham. Take Isaac and offer him to me. Okay. Obedience and the works of doing that proved that he believed. Do you understand that? The works weren't in contrast to him believing, as if, now I had to do something in order to really believe. It just proved that he really believed because he was acting it out. And so the fulfilled there, he says it was fulfilled, that scripture, was because it was expressed in obedience. Very easy to see that faith, his life of faith, proves his faith. Just like he said about trials and temptations in chapter 1. When you go through that, it proves you to God that you are believing in him, living for him as you endure temptation. A faith that has not been tested is a faith that cannot be trusted. You think, what? A faith that is not tested is a faith that cannot be trusted. It may be genuine, but it hasn't been proven as such. It may be genuine, but it may also be weak. Tested faith is strong faith. You say you believe, and then something happens in your life that's going to bring a response from you because you believe, and when you act on your faith is seen as strong. The evidence, the fulfilling, the proof is that you're acting. If you didn't act out in faith, then no one would see your faith. But when we see the evidence of faith, it's the proving and the expression of faith. Matter of fact, Peter says it this way, you might have to suffer various trials that the genuineness, the proving of your faith may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ because you're enduring in faith. So, it's faith in what God says. He says his righteousness is worked in the cross and the resurrection of Christ. And so I place my faith in God's righteousness for me by the grace of God. So I'm believing in what God says, not in what I'm doing. So faith in grace is life in Christ. Alive in Christ is living in Christ. You see, faith isn't dead. It's not dead. You're not dead. You're alive. And so your faith in Christ is going to live. And that's what James is saying. You can't have faith that isn't visible. Now, there might be times when you can't see the works of faith. Someone says they believe and they don't have an opportunity to show you. We don't have to have the evidence. But you can't take faith and say, well, then there's no works in it. No, the works are already in faith, waiting to express themselves when given the opportunity. If we live in the Spirit, Paul says in Galatians 5, let us also walk in the Spirit. That's the works. That's the evidence. Grace is active. Faith is active. Love is active because it's about being alive. And these are living terms. And so that second help that I gave you, the first one, was the differences between grace and works. The second one is love without works is dead. This is the example that he gives us. And see, we all agree on that. It's easy to see. You say you love me? Then show me. How many of us have experienced that? Oh, you say you love me, but then you don't ever have any, you never show me that you love me. It's frustrating. And someone goes, oh, no, I love you. Then we say, then show me. And you wouldn't look at that and go, see, that's confusing. That's confusing love. No, it's easy to see that love without works is dead. You say you love me, but you don't show me. You know what God did? He demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He showed us his love. God, if you love me, then show me. He did. He demonstrated it for all to see. The shame of the cross he endured to prove to us that when he says, I love you, you are loved by God. You can see the evidence. So if love without works is dead, we would all agree. So comparing faith to love solves a lot of the problems of understanding faith because they're so much alike. And this is the illustration that James gives us. Back to verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? Here's his illustration. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, and you don't give the things that are needed for the body, what does it profit? That's an illustration not of faith, but of what? Love. It's an illustration of love. Imagine, middle of the night tonight, 3 a.m, a friend of yours comes and knocks on your door and they're just barely clothed. They're like, I just got mugged and I'm so hungry and I'm just, can you help me? And you say, be warmed and filled. And you close the door. You're not loving them. You're not being a friend to them. You're not giving them any help at all because you're not acting on your love and compassion. And we all say, well, sure. If you love me, then show me. His illustration is love to support this, that faith is the same way. We see it by its actions. So he goes on to say, thus also, right? His example was about love. Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. And then verse 18 can confuse people. It says this, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. It's not like someone's talking to James and saying this. What he's saying is someone says they'll have faith. Someone says they'll have works. What's the problem, James? As if kind of relating it to something like, well, this person's meek. That one's zealous. They're just showing different parts of their Christianity. There's nothing wrong with that. You don't have to be meek and zealous and benevolent all at the same time. Someone can be a giver and be benevolent and not be zealous necessarily. And they're trying to parse it apart like there's different characteristics of a Christian. And he's saying, no, it's not going to work. If you're saying, and this person has the works and this one has the, you can't do that. You can't separate faith and the expression of faith. It doesn't work that way. Can't be separated from actions, just like love. So he says, show me. I'll show you my faith by my works. You'll be able to see it. Let's switch the terms real quick. Works without love are dead. Is that true? Works without love are dead. It's obvious that that is true. If someone is just going through the motions, but they don't really love you, they might be able to fake it for a while, but you can't fake it for long. You know what? This is just a sham. It's a show, right? Works without love are dead. So also, works without faith would be dead. It might not be as obvious because of a misunderstanding of faith, but dead works lead to death. Have I lost you? Did you just realize you were in a college study course? Well, when I read a verse to you, just a few pages back, Hebrews chapter 9, let's see. Chapter 9, I'm just going to read it to you, verses 13 and 14. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh. Real quick, Old Testament, they would do these rituals. It would be like, okay, you're clean. But it was only on a natural level. It didn't offer spiritual cleaning. It represented a spiritual cleaning. And so you would believe that God is cleansing you by faith. It wasn't the blood of the bulls and goats. If the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. It's a living relationship. Dead works without faith, don't do anything. They can't help you. Because you're alive in Christ, we're called to live by faith. So the second example is Rahab. What did Rahab believe? If it's an example of faith, what did Rahab believe? You remember the story of Rahab? I talk about it often, but I don't turn there often. So if you have your Bible, turn to Joshua chapter 2. So you've got your first five books of the Bible, and then Joshua, right after Deuteronomy. Joshua chapter 2. And what I'd like to do is read through the story, so you just get a feel for why James brings this up. What's James saying? If you believe, there's going to be an expression of that faith. And if there is no expression of the faith, then what is the faith? It can't save you. If there's time for an expression, you don't express your faith through works or anything external, then what is it? It's good for nothing. And so this story of Rahab, we're going to pick it up in the middle. Joshua chapter 2, verse 9. The spies have been sent into the city to spy out the land. They come into Jericho, that is, and they come into Rahab's house. Now, she's a prostitute, and she lives on the wall. In verse 9, she says this to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, right? We're in Joshua 2, verse 9. I know that the Lord has given you the land. I want you to notice this. She's saying, I know, right? I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted, neither did anyone because of did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you, for the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on the earth beneath. She is talking about faith. I know that this is all yours because we heard about what your God did, and your God is the God of the heavens and the earth. That's called a profession of faith. I believe in your God. Now, therefore, verse 12, I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you also will show kindness to your father's house and give me a true token and spare my father and my mother and my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. What happened? The men were in her house, and the men of the city were looking for those two spies, and she hid them. She was protecting them because she knew that God was true. And so the men answered her, "Our lives for yours. If none of you tell this business of ours, and it shall be when the Lord has given us the land that we will deal kindly and truly with you." And then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall, and she dwelt on the wall. And she said to them, "Get to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you. Hide there 3 days," interesting, "until the pursuers have returned. Afterward, you may go your way." So she gives them beautiful counsel. And so the men said to her, "We will be blameless of this oath of yours, which you have made us swear, unless when we come into the land, you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and unless you bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your father's household to your own home." So those are the conditions. In order for us to save you, you've got to have this cord hanging out your window, the same cord that you're letting us down with, and you have to have everyone in the house. And then everyone in the house, verse 19, "So it shall be that whoever goes outside of the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we will be guiltless. And whoever is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head if a hand is laid on him." Beautiful story, and it goes on. Let's read it here in verse 20. "And if you tell this business of ours, then we will be free from the oath which we have made, you've made us swear." And then she said, "According to your words, so be it." And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet cord in the window. So she believed, right? "I believe in your God. You're going to take over. We're doomed. By faith, I'm going to ask you to include me." Isn't that beautiful? She wants to be saved from judgment. And she asks, and they say, "We will do this for you. If," what? "You act upon it. You got to get your family in the house when we show up, and you've got to have this cord out your window." If she would have said this, "Well, I've told them I believe. So family, just know that we're all going to be saved. You can go wherever you want. We're not legalists here. You don't need to be inside the house. I don't have to actually hang a real cord out my window. I've come to him in faith." Nope, it would have never worked. So James seizes this and says, see, she believed. And because she believed, she acted. And her works were seen. Faith works. It's what it does. So then she waited in obedience for her Savior. Now, the reason I love this story, and I want to end on this, is because I ask myself in this story, and sometimes the Lord will speak to me in the stories of Scripture differently than other times, and he has spoken to me in this story of Jericho and Rahab and the walls and waiting and the troops coming and all of that. And I saw something. She said, "Everyone in the city is scared to death because of you. They know you're going to destroy them all. And they're scared and they're hunkered down. They're trying to survive. and they're afraid because they know that your God is coming. That's called fear, right? Rahab, in that place, says, I want you to make me a covenant to save me, a promise. And they say, we promise. So there she is in the house with her family, and she's waiting for her Savior. Then there's Joshua and the troops of God coming into the land, and they're going to take over, right? So this is a beautiful picture. And my question to you tonight is, where are you in this story? Where are you? Do you have your life and you're scared that maybe God's going to take away the blessings? God, are you going to allow pain in my life? Oh no. Are you afraid? He's coming. You know the beautiful thing about that? If you're afraid and you're walled up in the city, one, that's an unnecessary place to be, resisting his authority. The best thing you can do is just surrender everything to him. Because the promise is this, he's going to come and completely conquer you. Praise God for that. Could you imagine if you won resisting God? I resisted him. I kept all my stuff. Where is he? I don't know. He left. Yeah, bad move, right? But God promises this. I'm going to win. But God, what about Chris? I'm coming and I'm going to win. When someone lives in disobedience and they're rebelling against God and they're holding on to sin, guess what? God's coming, and in his judgment, he will win. And for the fearing believer, that is very good news, because if he didn't promise me that, guess what? I would be destroyed in my rebellion and my unbelief. And so by faith, even in those things that I can't seem to figure out how to surrender, I just watch God promise, Chris, I'm taking over. You're going to lose. Praise God. Is that where you're at? Or are you like Rahab, waiting, watching for her Savior? The promise, Jesus will save you. It's great news for the sinner who's trusting in the promises of the Lord, waiting in prayer. Lord, where are you? Guess what? He will save you. He promises. All you have to do is wait on him. And notice that, again, with Rahab, she did everything that was necessary and then waited. She maintained those works. I'm just going to continue on believing that he's going to come. I imagine maybe some days she looked out that window and she said, I wonder if they're really going to keep their promise. And she could have, in that discouragement, said, you know what? Everybody go home. This is silly. And pulled in the cord. But unbelief wasn't there. She believed. So she left the cord and she waited. Are you in that place today where you're just looking for Jesus, waiting? Lord, you need to save me. You need to save me. His promises are true. They're true for us by faith. By the way, there's one more. Those that are walled up in the city are afraid. He's going to conquer them. Those that are in her house are waiting in faith. He's going to save them. There's another group of people. It's those that are coming with Joshua, the army of God. Is that how you feel? Chris, just give me something to do. I want to serve God. I want to take the city. Then go for it. Because that's another place that we can find ourselves. And the promise is this. If you're wanting to serve the Lord, Jesus will use you. Our weapons are spiritual. We're bringing salvation to those who believe. And you know how we do it? We scatter the seed. We tell everyone. And then we watch God save that one and that one. I had the privilege of sitting right here 2 weeks ago and praying with a young gal to give her life to Christ. I just look at that and I think, Lord, you're so good. You're so faithful to her, to me, to all of us. It's the work that God calls us to. By the way, that same message that saves the believer is the same message that judges the unbeliever, that judges unbelief in the unbelieving world. It's the same message. Come to Christ. Those that don't believe, that's their judgment, the scriptures say. So here's the reality. For me, it's all three. There are things in my life that I'm having trouble surrendering, and God says, Chris, don't worry. I win. I'm going to finish the work. You're mine. I own you. You can resist if you want. You can go kicking and screaming if you want, Chris, but guess what? You're not getting away from me. And then there are times when I'm saying, Lord, please come quickly. I'm waiting for you. And he says, Chris, don't worry. You're mine. I'm going to save you. And then there's other times where it's like, Lord, let me at him. Let me share the gospel with him. Let me open a door. Give me that opportunity. And God empowers my life. And he empowers your life. That's the design. That's it. You can sit like this and go, Lord, what's wrong with me? Or you can realize the design is faith. Lord, I believe that you're living in my life, that you're going to use me. I'm waiting on you. I'm looking for your work. Father, we thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, for this chapter that many wrestle with, but Lord, you've spoken to me. I just simply need you to cleanse me and to free me from fear, from unbelief, from sin. Lord, to save me out of this world. Lord, to use me for your glory. Lord, as we respond to you in faith, direct us. Lord, as we are witnesses for you, use us. Lord, as we wait upon you, hear us. We come to you in Jesus' name. Amen.